Lord, we're thankful for all the wonders that you do. We know that Chief's father was a real Christian, really loved you, Lord. So it's a warrior has gone home indeed. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to know when someone dies that there's going to be a time of rejoicing. So that's just great. And we're thankful for it, for his steady testimony. And Lord, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for your goodness to all of our homes and all of our families, for health and strength and wisdom and peace that you give us. We appreciate it, Lord. It's so great, so great. And now, Lord, as we continue, we need to be saying the things you want said. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will add Christ where the need is. Lord, give us understanding and guide us, Lord, so that your will is done here in this place right now. And tape land, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Sunday night, I want to continue where we were Sunday night. We were talking about holiness, and I just want to give you some more scriptures. We finished up with 2 Corinthians 7:1. There's Hebrews 12:10. Hebrews 12:10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness, that is, in his purity of spirit. Share in it. Anybody been disciplined today? Well, the purpose is so that you might share in God's holiness. So don't give up. It takes a while to beat the dirt out of us. And then down to the 14th verse, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now there's something. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, how the role of grace in our salvation, which is certainly very, very important and frees us from the law of Moses. But it's interesting, isn't it, how much more there is. In fact, someone was telling me, I think it was, did Laura come, Keith? Oh, that's a shame. Oh, that's all right. Well, we'll see us after the service then. Okay. We'll give you 5, okay? Or whatever you need. All right. Keith, we're on the verse that's on the board there. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And I was saying it's interesting how much more there is than just forgiveness through grace. You notice that? It really need balance today because we've had the grace ticket message. In fact, Andrew, I think it was Andrew, who was it was telling me about this famous evangelist that goes around, he's an ex-football player, I think it was Andrew, and he has a little pamphlet that he hands out at his meetings. He has huge meetings. It was Andrew, wasn't it? And on the face of this pamphlet, it says, your ticket. Your ticket. And so that's how salvation is preached, is a ticket. And once you do your 4 things, that's it. But you can see from this that there's much more. That I'm telling about your ticket, Andrew, your pamphlet, the ticket. Who?
Miles McPherson.
Miles McPherson. Anyway, the famous evangelist has big meetings. But that's the concept that people have, that once you do your 4 steps, that's your ticket, and your ticket to heaven. And it really needs a lot of balancing to it. And this is part of it. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, ticket or no ticket. I mean, it's an absolute. And it reminds you in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart. So holiness is purity. Purity, spiritual cleanliness and purity before the Lord. And we have to strive for that every day, because there's so much uncleanness in our culture, my goodness. It comes at you from every direction. All right, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. There's an awful lot in the Bible, Old Testament and New, about holiness. And the closer that you come to God, the more holy it just burns away the stuff that's not clean, that's not right. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Well, that's more than a ticket, isn't it? Huh? Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. What does it mean to be self-controlled? That's right. It's as simple as that. And I used to talk, when I taught the fifth grade, I used to teach the kids a lot about that, about what self-control is. Self-control means you're not being controlled by the group. Because you get in a group and they say, well, let's play Wrinkle Fender, or let's do a little drugs, or let's try a little beer or something, and you feel that's wrong. But if you do it because of group pressure, because of fear, or whatever, you've lost control of yourself. Because you, in your heart, you don't want to do that. But you're doing it because of peer pressure. You've lost your control of yourself. You have control of yourself when you're doing what you believe is the right thing to do. Then you have control of yourself. It's not as easy as it sounds, because there's terrific pressure in young people in a group. I mean, it takes a rare young person to be able to do something when the rest of the group is saying, oh, you know, you're just a whatever. You know, you're just a nerd. You're just a mama's boy. Whatever. It takes a lot to say, well, you can say what you want, but I know what's right and I'm going to do it. When you do that, you may pull a few along with you, because they're wishing they had that kind of guts, and they don't. So you may get a few followers if you do what's right. But it doesn't matter whether you do or not. If you do what's right, you've got peace in your heart, peace with God. You know, I did what is right. I'm not going to bring my parents to shame or get myself sick or something else. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And that's where repentance comes in. When we're baptized in water, we turn from the things we used to do. Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And what's the promise? Do you remember Acts 2:38? And you shall receive the Holy Spirit. All right. So we turned away as Christians. We're turning away from the world because we were ignorant. We were ignorant. I don't know about you, but I was ignorant. I was not raised in a Christian home, and I was ignorant of the whole scene. I had no idea what Christianity was about or anything else. And I was ignorant. So I guess a lot of people would do better if they had knowledge. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. That is, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Don't do nasty things. Profanity and drugs and alcohol and flying off into a rage and all those things are not holy. Jealousy, envy, gossip, they're not holy. Be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's what God said to Israel. Be holy. You belong to me. Holiness means you belong to God. It means you belong to God. And God says, I'm holy. You belong to me. You be holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, in reverent fear. So Christians do make a mistake when they try to be acceptable to the local community. They do make a mistake. It's not that we should be unsocial or hostile. It's simply that we are not part of the local community. We are God's lampstand. We are not a social group. We are God's lampstand. And our role is to hold up the presence of God in the community. And then God will bring in people that he wants. Amen. Yep. That isn't always preached today, but that's the truth. When our strength is in our separation, just like Samson's strength was in his hair, because his hair was a sign of separation. And when he got the haircut, he lost his strength. And when a church tries to get curry favor with the local community, ingratiate itself, be understandable to the community, it loses strength. Our strength comes from separation. So that's the opposite of the American value. It's the opposite of it. They figure your strength is when you get unity of everybody working together. Our strength is separation, because that's where holiness comes in. When you're not separate from the local community, you're not holy anymore. You're not separate to God. He says that we might be a peculiar people, that is, people set apart for God in a special way. Always remember that. You're special. You're a special person. God called you out of the world. You're special to Him. And He doesn't want you to be part of the world system and doing the nasty things they do. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I think we covered this Sunday night. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And I said, we will be God's temple forever. And what did I keep emphasizing till everyone was disgusted and nearly walked out Sunday night? What is so special? Anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. It's the body. See, we tend to think of our spirit, but it's the body that God's after, because He made it for Himself to dwell in so that He could be visible to His creation. It's called incarnation. It means making a thing flesh, from the root, like chili con carne, flesh, meat. That's the root of it, incarnation. It's the invisible God being seen. And God wants to be seen in you and in me, because otherwise He's invisible. He's invisible. Let your good works shine, that men may see your good works and glorify God. God is invisible. In fact, it even says that Christ, when He came down, was made visible to the angels. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. So this idea, the incarnation of God in flesh, is very important. And Christ was the beginning of that house. Christ was the beginning of that house. And that house of God is your body. See, we don't pay nearly enough attention to the body. The idea of John 3:16 is that God came to restore immortality to the body. We've had a lot of teaching that it doesn't matter what happens to our body, because we'll die and go to heaven. We would not be happy there. You're not man unless you're body, soul, and spirit. And when you die, you become a spirit, and that's not what you were made to be. Jesus didn't come to marry a spirit. Jesus is Son of Man and Son of God, and He wants us to be Son of Man and Son of God, and that means you have a body, because without your body, you're not man. The body is central to what you are. So different from the way we've been taught. Now, this body is a prototype. Do you know what? Are you familiar with that term? It's something that you make in advance. Like a prototype automobile. A lot of the electric cars now are prototype. They're not into production. They will be in a few years, but now there's prototypes. And this body that you have is a prototype of what God wants for His temple. Now, if you show God that you can be faithful in taking care of this body and not giving it over to things that are destructive, like it says, if you destroy God's temple. Now, people do that today. You can even do that with body piercing. You can do it with drugs. You can do it with alcohol. You can do it with perverted sexual relations. You can destroy it with overeating. You can destroy your body. And God wants you to take care of it. That means you get proper exercise. You watch your diet. As a side note, I'll tell you what God has dealt with me about is sugar. sugar. It's sugar that makes it very difficult for people to diet, is sugar. And I took out of my diet all pastry, all ice cream, all candy, all donuts, everything like that. They're not really useful as food. Candy has very little, and I was a chocolate hound. But candy has very little food value. And that's true also of pastry. That's very little. You're not getting a bang for your buck when you eat donuts and things. You can eat, and I'm not into fruits and vegetables. I can't stand them, either one, actually. But there's, so I'm not on this thing, you know, everybody eating carrot sticks. I can't stand them. But there are things that you can eat that are good. I like hot vegetables and things like peas and carrots and that with butter and salt on them. Those are good. And oatmeal is great. And you know, you have to have bread in moderation because that can get out of hand rapidly. But you don't need candy. I ate candy, oh Lord. One time I was living on candy. I drove myself with candy and coffee. That's how I got myself a heart attack. Now, when I get tired, I rest. But before, I thought, I can't rest. I got to keep going. You know, I was driving myself. Get a little sluggish. Get another mug of coffee, another candy bar, put some peanut butter on. And I was going. Well, I ended up on my back over Scripps. So I cut out the coffee with caffeine and cut out pastry and cut out candy. It took me about 2 weeks. I could feel that craving for chocolate and candy. I could feel it. But I toughed it out and went away. And there's plenty of things to eat that I enjoy. I've got to really like oatmeal, and I put nuts and raisins on. Hey, man, that's a little living there. But you don't cut out everything. You eat stuff that's good for you and that you enjoy. As if you don't enjoy it, just get indigestion. So you eat stuff that you enjoy. And you can find stuff that you enjoy that's got bang for the buck. I mean, that it has vitamins, it has minerals, it has food value. Snicker bars do not have food value in them. Enough to matter. And ice cream isn't good for us after you get past 20. I don't think it's good. It's good for most of us. Very fattening. And heavy in sugar and heavy in fat and so on. And nobody needs donuts and nobody needs pastry. It's like, I'll die if I don't have. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because of the young people, they burn off stuff, which isn't so important. But boy, after you get, say, 35 or 40, you better start watching what you eat. Amen. And you can't sit around in a sedentary occupation and eat spare ribs and steak and everything else like you were pitching hay. You know, you can't. I mean, you can do it, but you'll end up with problems. So God expects us, I mean, He expects reasonable exercise. He expects a reasonable attention to what we eat as part of the body. And, of course, we don't put any kind of tobacco in it. We don't put any kind of alcohol in it. We don't put any kind of controlled substances in it. And another thing, too, we don't work ourselves to death. So you can do that. And as far as God's concerned, you are destroying the temple of God because you're not giving it. It's a good thing to pray each day. Say, Lord, give me a proper balance today between rest and stress. And if you don't, you're living on your principle. See? You're eating away at the normal recuperative value that comes when you balance stress. And see, I'm talking to myself, man, I was a driver, drive myself. And God was good to me. One third of all men that have heart attacks die in the first heart attack. So I was in the blessed two-thirds that didn't. And I don't want that kind of pain again. And I was driving myself. It was not godly. I was doing it to write books the religious books, but it was not godly, because God wants a balance between stress and work. And the American culture, particularly in corporate life, with the pressure on for starting up businesses and forwards and computer stuff, does not permit that, does not encourage it. Some do, I guess. Some now, I noticed that one of the big chip makers over in New Mexico now has, it's regularly scheduled that they have to stop like every hour, and they do calisthenics and all. So I guess some of the corporations are getting on to that. But Americans do. They kill themselves with heart attacks, men in particular, but not only men. And it's this verse up here. Him will God destroy. You didn't take care of your body. You drove it. And God did not bless it. He did not bless your driving of it. He did not bless that. Of course, it's American value. Oh, he's a workaholic, we say, but there's kind of an idea. He's a good thing. He holds down three jobs. He's not. One woman said, I heard a wife say, I don't ever like to see my husband sitting down. She actually said that. She came from a racial background that was very industrious. She said, I do not like to see my husband sitting down. It's a fact. He really said that. And you see that, that's a cultural value. That's destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. Any doctor will tell you to exercise. Kaiser's very strong on that. Keeping a good attitude. Mental health affects your body, and all, it's all part. And when you're young, you know, there's some, the story of life is that of the prodigal son. It acts in every area of life. And that is, you're given something freely, you don't appreciate it, you lose it, and you have to get it. If you're able to get it back, you get it back the hard way. That's the story of man, the story of the church, the story of Samson. The story of the prodigal is the basic story of life. You're given something that you didn't earn. Consequently, you don't appreciate it. Then you lose it because of neglect or destructive practices. Then you spend your life trying to get it back. You see how that's the history of the prodigal and of the Christian church and of Samson, and that's the basic story of mankind, and it's of all of us. We're given health when we're young, and we think we're going to feel like that forever, and we can eat anything we want to do, and we can abuse our body and everything, and then we lose our health, and boy, you're fortunate if you get a chance to get it back. But that's the basic story of life. So take care of yourself. Because there's no virtue in making money. That's an antichrist value. Money is antichrist's substitute for God's power. Just like education is antichrist's substitute for the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. So in the sheer making of money, regardless of your professed goal, God is not honoring that. He's not honoring it. And you will make yourself sick. So, it's the body. And if you will take care of your body and behave yourself and be holy unto the Lord, when the Lord comes, He will raise up your body and make it like the body of Jesus. In other words, you were faithful in the little, and now He's entrusted you with a great body of life and glory. But it will be built on this body. See, otherwise there'd be no resurrection from the dead. This body will be raised, and then this body will be transformed. Isn't that the perfect justice of God? See, you've sown to the Spirit, and you're going to reap the Spirit. You will be rewarded in your body, and you will be punished in your body. It's the body that's thrown into the lake of fire. And our separation from our body in death is only a momentary thing. That's only a momentary thing. Life will continue when the Lord returns, and then you will receive what you have done in your body. Now that's something the Christian church needs to know, because they're talking about a rapture, and if you ask them, is your body involved? They don't know and they don't care. They don't know and they don't care, because they haven't been taught that the Bible focuses on the restoration of life to the body. That's the meaning of John 3:16. You will not perish, but you will get back that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, which was immortality. So what you do in your body, God is very much aware of. And so this is why this is written. You are God's temple. That is, your body is God's temple. And that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And don't we see that with venereal disease and the consequences of alcoholism, the consequences of smoking? See? They have consequences, and they're severe. Well, it's a terrible thing to see a man my age that can hardly breathe. He walks across the room from emphysema, because most of his lung power is gone from smoking. It takes a while, but it gets there. All right, and then I would like to review this other scripture that we dealt with. And the man up in the third heaven found it. It's in 2 Corinthians 6, and we won't dwell on this, but I see some of you weren't here Sunday night, and you're looking a little, not skeptical, but astonished at the idea that, is it really the body? Oh, yeah. Big time. It's in 2 Corinthians 6, maybe verse 10 or so. Once you get there, we'll find it. It's in the part where it says, your body is the member of Christ. Your body is the... All right. Scroll up so we can see prior verses, if you will, in chapter 6. Okay. Yeah, but let's look at this for a minute. I know, this is 1 Corinthians. I want a second, but don't change it. Don't change it yet. Okay? Now look at this. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Now there, Yvonne, isn't that neat? Did you learn that in your diet class? Yvonne's heavily into this kind of stuff. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now that should convince those who are in doubt. Your body is for the Lord. And even more astonishing, the Lord is for the body. Whoa! Stan, did you know that was in the Bible? Sandy, did you know that was in the Bible? The Lord is for the body. See the importance of the body? See that? When we say we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, we think God's talking about our spirit. He's not talking about our spirit. He's talking about our body. It's the body is where the issue of holiness is, primarily. Present your body a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Present your body, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice. Okay, and then it says, wait a minute, I wasn't through. Can you go back to the other one for just a sec? Wait a minute, we're in the right place. We're in the right place all the time. People give me a bad time. All right, but notice in verse 14, do you see now the connection? See the connection? By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead.
What did he raise about the Lord? His body. The meaning of Easter is the resurrection of the body. A spirit, a ghost, has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. See how it follows? See how the resurrection is connected with the body? Right? The Lord, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He raised the Lord's body and made him alive. All right? And he will raise us also. Not our spirit. Your spirit cannot be resurrected. The word resurrection means your body. When you die, your spirit does not go into the grave. So it cannot be resurrected because it isn't there. Only your body. And that's something to think about? All right. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Yes, Emily.
Are you saying that when Christ was resurrected from the dead, it was only his body that was resurrected? Is that what you're saying?
Yes, by definition.
Or his soul.
His spirit and soul were in his body, but they weren't resurrected. It's the body that is resurrected. See, the word resurrected means to take something which is supine and stand it on its feet. That's what it means. Well, that doesn't happen to your spirit and soul.
The spirit and soul has to be in it for you to... I mean, the body doesn't walk around by itself.
Well, your spirit... Your spirit can be under demonic pressure. Now, right now, according to the scripture, Emily is seated in Christ at the right hand of God. That's your spirit. So how can it be raised from the dead? It's already ascended. Just think about it. You won't get it all tonight. Just always be glad when you come and pay all your money like you did to come here tonight that you got something.
But you're saying when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he did not have spirit in him and he did not have
soul. I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. You're drawing a conclusion. I said it was his body that was raised. Yes.
Doesn't our body clothe our spirit? And it's our body which we are working on, which is our salvation, which is our resurrection, which we're working on right now.
Exactly.
So that we'll have a better resurrection.
Exactly.
So that we won't be found naked.
That's right.
Now,
meaning
the body clothing the spirit.
Meaning unclothed. Exactly. Of course Christ's spirit. Christ's spirit and soul were in his body when he was raised. But it is not they which were raised. It was his body which was raised. Think about that. Now, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Then we know about the prostitute and so on. All right. Flee from sexual... He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him... In spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You sin against your body. Isn't that an interesting thought? Well, you can sin against your body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God. You are not your own. In other words, your body is not your own. It belongs to God. It's the temple of God. Well, what are you doing with it? You're a caretaker. That's all you are, is a caretaker. All the expressions are priceless. You never thought of yourself that way, did you? You're a caretaker of your body. It's not yours. It's God's temple. It's for God. Your body's is for God. That's why He made it. So He could be revealed. So you're a caretaker. So you don't want to be a lazy or a foolish caretaker, because there's a bitter price to pay for being lazy and foolish. Yes, Andrew.
I think that fits in with the Genesis, where God told Adam to have dominion and to be fruitful. So we're supposed to have dominion over, so to speak, the beast of the field, which is us.
Well, Paul said it, didn't he? He said, I bruise my body, I beat it, I bring it under subjection. Because your body has a mind of its own. It's not content with the idea that it belongs to God at all. Your body isn't pleased with that. It wants to fulfill all of its appetites. And unfortunately, they're perverted because of our ancestry. And so it will run around berserk if you don't rule it. So you're a caretaker of this animal. Yes?
Doesn't this come through the soul, the soul, and the scripture where it says, I wish you all prosperity in spirit, soul, and mind, as your soul prospers. As your soul prospers.
Right.
So I always connected that with the soul and the mind, and then the body follows.
Right. Well, you have to. All we're doing here, we're not contradicting 2 John. All we're doing is 3 John, whichever it is. All we're doing here is just emphasizing Scripture, what it says. We're just emphasizing what it says. Yes, Miriam.
When we're being transformed into the image of Christ, it isn't just the body, though. It's our integrity. I don't know what else we'd say. Personality. Everything. So what part, what is that part?
That's the inward image of Christ. See, there's an inward image of Christ. And then there's an outward image of Christ. And the time for the transformation of the inward image is now. If we're not transformed inwardly now, we will not be transformed outwardly when the Lord comes. Yes.
It determines the body that we will inherit, that will be resurrected.
Yes, everything focuses on the body. See, your reward. Your reward is in the body, and your punishment is in the body. It's the body is given to us so all of this can be worked out. The purpose of our body is so all of this that God wants for us can be worked out. And He... What God did, Adam and Eve sinned, and so rather than leave them as immortal sinners, He took their body from them, separated their body from their spirit, put their body back in the ground, and took their spirit into the spirit realm. Now what He's doing is perfecting our inward nature. That's why it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, speaking of the New Jerusalem, it says, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. See? Now, that's done here. Then when the Lord comes, what has happened to you inside will be revealed in your body. And so, if we are obedient to Christ and open up our life and dine with Him every day, inviting the Lord in every day, dining with Him, communing with Him, then the next verse says, we will sit with Him on His throne. And that throne is in here. And so what happens is, your body then becomes the place of the throne of God and of the Lamb and you. And that's the New Jerusalem. See, the throne of God and of the Lamb are in it. So you were made, you were predestined to be the throne of God. See, that's what God is after. He got disgusted with the angels, and he said, I'm going to put my throne in a living house. And that's what man is. And so how far we get in that program depends on how we respond today to God's will for our life. And the will of God varies from person to person. So the challenges to me are not the challenges to you. All that you have to do is press toward the mark set before you. And if you are predestined to a high rank in the kingdom, now God will dwell in all the members of his church. He will dwell in all of mankind to either 30 or 60 or 100. But there's another issue, and that is status in the kingdom, which is a separate issue. And what your status in the kingdom, that's predestined. That's given to you by God's foreknowledge from the foundation of the world. And if you are predestined to a high rank in the kingdom, in rulership and status, you will have very severe challenges. If you are not called to that high, your challenges will be compatible with your calling. No man takes this honor unto himself except him who is called of God. So these are calls to holiness. They're calls to closeness to God. And if you are called to be very close to God, then you will have a burning desire in your heart for holiness. It'll just be in you. And Madame Guyon talks about that very well. You just have a passion for God. It's a passion like David Brainerd. You just want more of God and more holiness and more of God. That's a gift. And there's nothing wrong with praying for it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you say, I don't feel like it. Well, feel like it, if that's what you want. And who knows? God will not turn anyone away that's seeking holiness, believe me. But just say, Lord, I want more of you, even though I don't feel like I do. I want more of you. And God will hear your words. God is very practical that way. Salvation, a lot of it is in the mouth. With your words, you'll be justified. With your words, you'll be condemned. So what you say with your mouth is very important. And even if you don't feel like it, say, God, I want... Not because you want to be high rank in the kingdom, but because you love God and want to be with God and part of God, and you keep telling God that, and he'll put the desire in you. It's like a flame within you. That's all that you want is more of God, more of God, more of God. You can't get enough of God. Holiness. God bringing you where he is, that there you may be also. Wonderful things. But all of this will end up and be revealed in your body. So take care of it. Take care of it. God chastens us through our body. He is a body for all kinds of things. And he humbles us through our body. All right. Therefore, you were bought at a price. That's Christ's blood. Therefore, honor God with your body. Neato. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now this is one, I know you all have this memorized. Every one of you has this memorized. I know, Ruth, you've got this memorized. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I know Sandy does. I sure do. I preach it so much it's written in the front of my skull. But I want you to notice something you may not have noticed before. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Now, I don't care for the NIV on this one. I don't think, Tony, they're real true to the Greek. There's something in there they're missing. And the King James brings it out superlatively. And it gives you the more of the idea of reciprocity. This is more like the idea of that's the King James. You see the difference, see the reciprocity there, that you may receive the things done in your body.
See, where the other one says you receive the things that are due you, which I think is the human mind trying to make some sense out of it. But I think actually there's much more of a reciprocity. In other words, what you do in the body, you're going to get back in the body. What you do in your body, you're going to get back in the body. Which is the law of sowing and reaping. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I love this passage. This is another one written in the front of my skull. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And the NIV is okay on this one. NIV is okay on this one. They use the word destruction. The King James doesn't use that, but that's all right. A man reaps what he sows. Now, see, that fits the idea you receive back in your body, you see. Because when you sow something, you receive back what you have sown. You don't get a reward because you sowed something good. You see the distinction there? Let's say you sowed good seed. Well, you're not rewarded for sowing good seed. The reward comes in what comes up from the seed. See the difference there? That's why I don't like do him. Like I sowed good seed, so therefore God owes me a blessing. No, you get back what you sowed. You put it down, it comes back up. So I think that's probably truer to the Greek, Tony. I don't know Greek well enough to catch those kind of subtleties, but I think the NIV was trying to reason there. They're not picturing what God is saying there. What God is saying is what you do in the body, you get back. You see, a man reaps what he sows. And you do your sowing in your body. That's where you do it. It may originate in your mind, but it ends up in your body. And the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature. See the reciprocity there? The NIV is okay there. From that nature itself. Isn't that something? That is, if you sow to your sinful nature, then God's going to reward you right back out of your sinful nature. You go around sowing alcohol and drugs and lust and perversion and all these things, you're going to get it right back on the day of resurrection. You're going to get right back what you sowed. Isn't that something? Reciprocity. I don't know if there's a right word there, but it's all I can think of. But there's a law there of cause and effect. That is more than a reward. It's more than a reward due you. It's a direct consequence of what you've done. Fed back to you. And you know there's a perfect justice in that. If you stop to think about it, there's a perfect justice. We have more doctrines that defeat that idea. The idea is that you can sow sin, but through grace you're going to reap life. The one who sows from that nature itself. That should be in 2 Corinthians 5:10. What he has done, he receives back. From that nature you decide. It's like God says, you've chosen Satan, you get Satan. And we see that in life. People choose hell, they get hell. That's what they get. You choose the demons, that's what you get. You choose love, that's what you get. You choose to be kind, that's what you get. Like the Lord said, you be generous and to people and you'll receive back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You get back what you do. You give people hell, guess what you get back? Hell. Give them heaven, guess what you get back? Heaven. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That is where our doctrine of the four steps are your ticket out of hell into heaven is so illogical. Because if you love the things of hell, why in the world would you want to go to paradise? See, it's illogic. There's no logic to say this and this is your pass out of hell. But what I want is the things of hell. All right, your heart cries out that you could do the things of the world, we'll say. Well, when you get to heaven, why in the world would you want to go to heaven among a bunch of people who only love God and want to sing and dance, sing and shout and dance about? If you love God, in other words, what you are now is what you are, and that's what you're going to be, and that's what you're going to get. I'm not finished with this idea. I want it to soak in. But there's more to it, but I want it to soak in. Okay? Now, Christ, contrary to public opinion, did not come to change the law of sowing and reaping. That is an immutable kingdom law. It cannot be changed. It's not too late, Jessica. It's all right. Jessica's biting her fingernails here. A lot of other people are, too. The reason Christ came is so that we could repent. Now, let's say we've lived until we're 30 in a life of licentiousness and abandonment. And it reminds me of an email I got today from a man. I've never heard it from him before. And he was talking about how he had backslid a little bit with some alcohol. But he only been saved for a year. And he was, you know, thought, what in the world will I do, you know? I've got a six-pack and slid all the way back down to Mount Zion. And I told him, just forget it. Just go on. God forgives you. The mere fact that you're so dismayed, just go on and fight the good fight of faith. But there was something that he said. He said there was something that he wanted to buy. And he had his heart set on it. And he went to buy it. And at the last minute, he wasn't able to get it. And he said, because of previous foolish behavior on my part. Now, I want to make a point there. You've lived a licentious life. You have not obeyed the laws of God. You've fled from the church. You've done everything wrong. Then you decide in your heart, God, I'm scared of hell. I want to serve you. My mom's in heaven, and I want to be there with my mom and my dad. I just don't want to go down there with the demons and Hitler and Stalin and all the wicked people of history and the demons with their gibberish and everything. I don't want that. I'm scared, and I want to go to paradise. I'm sick. I've got my belly full of the husks, and I want to go back to my father's house. This is where salvation comes in. Now the Lord says, okay, you come to me, you confess your sins, but you see, it's more than a confession. It's a repentance. See, the guy didn't confess that he was wicked, the prodigal son. He got up out of there and went home. That's repentance. See, people today, it's like sit in the slops and raise your patty and say, I love you, let Jesus into your heart and your home free. That's such an abomination, isn't worth discussing. He said he came to himself. He got out of the pig pen and went back to his father, not knowing what he was facing. See, I'm not worthy to be a son. Hire me, huh? Now, your hired men are eating better than I've been doing. See, completely humble, not knowing what he was going to be facing, ashamed in front of his older brother, embarrassed in front of all the neighborhood people. Here he comes back, you know, as a bum, all disheveled, unshaven, emaciated for not having proper food, stinking to high heaven from living with the pigs. And when he left, he was the son of a nobleman. Well, that's a perfect picture of the 90 and 9, how the Lord leaves the 90 and 9 and goes. And I don't want you to forget that, because I preach the overcoming life. But there is a very precious aspect of redemption that has to do with the little lammy that fell over the cliff. So here you've lived a lascivious life. You've come to the Lord. The Lord will welcome you home, just like that father did. My son was dead and he's alive. And he will forgive your sins. But what you have sown, you are going to reap in life. You may have destroyed your marriage. You may have ended up with a venereal disease. God knows what you brought back, but God will forgive you. And then, if you allow the Lord Jesus to help you begin to plant good seed, to begin to sow to the Spirit, then you're laying up treasures for eternity. So God forgives, but there's a price there to pay, and you don't know but what you might have missed God's best for you. Because it may have been through the years God had something for you that is too late. And we have to be careful, because Hebrews reminds us that Esau looked for a place of repentance and couldn't find any. So you can't say, well, I'll decide when I'm older that I'm going to come back to God, because it may be too late. One thing you can't do with God is play games. If he sees that you were overtaken by the lust of your flesh, it got out of hand, and you went and made a big mess out of your life, God sees that. And God will have mercy, and God will help you to change. What you will have to reap in this world and what you will have to reap in the next, I'm not here to say. But believe me, you will have to satisfy God. But if you say, well, now I'm going to do this now, and then later I'm going to repent, that's when you have to be careful. You weren't really overtaken in a fault. You deliberately went out and sinned against God, thinking you could play games with God. You cannot play games with God, because when you come back to God to repent, he's not there. And that's what you've got to be careful of. God will look for sincerity in your life. And if he doesn't say that, he says, oh, we want to play games here. Okay. That's very foolish. All right, now, if you sow to please the Spirit, that is, if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who's always leading you to holiness, because that's what he is, the Holy Spirit. And tongues doesn't mean you're a member of Pentecost. Tongues is the way you enter into learning how to follow the Spirit to make you holy. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. But now here's another interesting thing that we're not always aware of. If you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap eternal life. See, we don't think of eternal life as being a reaping. That's where this ticket doctrine has done so much damage. The idea is to say the four steps of salvation, and now you're born again, and now you have the Holy Spirit. It's like something that's given to you as a gift, and now you have it forever. The Spirit is something that you reap. We have a touch of the Holy Spirit when we're saved. Or we wouldn't be saved, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And then you can get more in the baptism with the Spirit, to where you're yielding to the Spirit and speaking tongues. That's more of the Spirit. But what the Spirit is after is not prophecy in tongues. What the Spirit is after is fruit. See, there's gifts that are given to you from the Spirit that have nothing to do with your personality. But then there is fruit that has to be born. And so every day as you seek the Holy Spirit, seek to cooperate with him in the program of holiness, what begins to come forth in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Because they're not the fruit of the Christian. They're the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're the holy fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Christian life is one of sowing to the Spirit. And as you do, you reap the Spirit. And in the day of resurrection, that same Spirit will fill your body. We used to sing that in Pentecost. I bet you, Ruth, you remember that. If that same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead dwell in you. And how's it go? He shall quicken your mortal body, the Spirit that dwells in you. Where'd you learn that, Tony?
You sing it every day.
Didn't we? I didn't realize that. That's an old Pentecostal. If that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. But you're going to reap it. That's why Jesus said, if any man forsakes father and mother and house and lands, he'll receive a hundredfold more in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. So eternal life, we don't have it all now by any chance. So we don't have it all now. We are in the pursuit of life. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And that life is the Holy Spirit. That's the life of God. And we're in the pursuit of that now. And what God is saying is, if you will follow the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, plant the good seed of the kingdom, when the Lord comes, he will raise up your mortal body and fill it with his Spirit. And then you won't need blood, because the Spirit will energize your body. You won't be sick anymore. You won't be tired anymore. It's a marvelous thought to think of having no corruptible blood in your body, but your whole body being activated by the Holy Spirit, the indestructible resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous thing. My goodness, what kind of a hope we have around here. But you have to sow to the Spirit. You can't just say, I've got my ticket, and then live in the flesh. Because what you're going to do in the day of resurrection is find yourself naked. You have been unfaithful with your body, and if you're brought into the kingdom at all, it will be as a naked spirit. That's what it means to be saved by fire. You remember he said to that guy in Corinth, he had committed incest, but he repented and came back, and Paul said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved. Not that he go to heaven, but that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. But the guy has no reward. He couldn't even keep his own body. Had to be destroyed. There's penalties for not serving the Lord. All right. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What is that harvest? Your body. What? The adoption of your body. Where does it say that? I'll bet it's in Romans 8:24. Let's try that. It's somewhere around there. Oh, man. The college age here is taking this all in. I'm sorry, 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Did you notice the word first fruits? Did you know that in the third chapter of Galatians it says that the promise of Abraham is the Spirit of God? The promise that he would in all the nations would be blessed is referring to the Spirit of God. And so it is God's will that his Spirit fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. But we have the first fruits of it, and the Spirit that covers the earth will come out from us. It will not come down like rain from heaven. It will come out from the throne of God in God's saints, provided we sow to the Spirit during our life. That's an immense reward. That's why the Spirit of the bride say, come and drink, because the Spirit is coming out from the bride. That's what we're called to, and that's why holiness is so incredibly important. Because the Spirit will not dwell where there's uncleanness. It is the Holy Spirit, and he yearns over us with a godly jealousy, as it says in James. Now, we have the first fruits. The rest of mankind doesn't have it, but we have what one day will make alive the whole earth. We groan inwardly. Now, we have not been groaning inwardly for the Spirit because we're so immature. That's the reason we don't groan inwardly
for the redemption of our body. Two reasons. One, we're ignorant that our body's going to be redeemed. Secondly, we're so immature, we're at home in our flesh and blood body. We're not like Paul saying, who will deliver me from this thing? We don't have that cry after righteousness. He wasn't saying that so he'd get rid of his aches and pains. It was because of an Orthodox Jew. He wanted righteousness and he couldn't get it in his body. God has so much to restore today to the thinking of the church. We don't groan for righteousness. Paul wanted his body redeemed so that he could serve God and not sin. If you take 7 and 8 together in context, that's what he's after. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And prior to that, he said, the good that I would, I don't do, and that which I would not do, I do, and everything. Who will deliver me from this thing? So we groan, we don't groan, we just want to go to heaven when we die, and our soul, we can't function anymore, and miss the whole point of salvation altogether. When it's really, salvation is deliverance from sin. Beginning on our inward nature, and if we're faithful, then it will expand until we have a body that will not sin, doesn't want to sin. And that's, to Paul, that's the end of everything. Wow, I don't have to covet anymore. Wow, I don't have to do anything anymore but please God. That's what Paul was after. Ticket. My foot. All right. Groan inwardly. Now, you need to practice groaning every day, but be careful what you're groaning about. As we wait eagerly for our adoption. Now, here's the thing. Our inward nature is not adopted. It's born of God. There's a difference between birth and adoption. All right, our inward nature is born of God. It's supernatural. It came from the Father in heaven. John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But our body is not born from God. Our body is adopted. Okay? Now, the proof that we are a son of God is that our body has been redeemed. You say, aren't we a son of God until our body has been adopted? Not fully. No, you are not. You are declared to be a son of God by the resurrection. That's what it says in Romans, the first chapter. Christ was declared to be the son of God by the resurrection. You have to be called the son of God three times. Once by being born again. Once by being baptized with the Spirit, and once by being resurrected from the dead. This day have I begotten thee. Christ was declared to be the Son of God three times. By his water baptism, so you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. By his water baptism, he was declared to be the Son of God when the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And then he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1. And we have to go through these three things. We have to be born of God. Eddie, I've written about that at length. Can you remember how I've had that before? I've gone over that a lot. Because it says, this day have I begotten thee. And since Christ is from eternity, it becomes important what day that is. Huh? Yeah, I don't know whether it's in two beginnings or not, but I'm trying to remember the three ways in which we're declared to be the Son of God. One is by water baptism, I believe, and one is by the baptism with the Spirit, and one is by the resurrection of our body. I guess that's what it is. Anyway, it doesn't matter. That's the point. We're not fully there. We're not fully alive. And that, of course, the redemption. Now, notice your body has to be redeemed. To be redeemed means to be brought back from the power of the devil. That's what it means to be redeemed. Because redemption is to acquire something that was lost.
And we were lost spirit, soul, and body. So we have to be redeemed spirit, soul, and body. And the last part of us, the last enemy that shall be destroyed out of us, the last act of redemption is the redemption of our body. And without that, we're not fully redeemed, kids. We're not fully redeemed. It's that important. All right, to be declared to be a son of God, we have to be. Now, let's take a look then in 1 Corinthians 15. This is one that we've gone over many, many times, but it's very germane to what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, it's around verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, it's in the first third of it, it's around verse 20. There you go. But now notice this. Christ has, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. All right. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Already in the first century, they were saying that the resurrection is past or it's not necessary. From the first century. And Paul wrote a whole chapter on it. There's not many subjects in the Bible that have a whole chapter. But the resurrection of the body does. You want to know something funny? In this chapter, the ascension, the rapture, isn't even mentioned. Isn't even mentioned. I said that one time to a preacher, and he said I was wrong. He was so positive that the rapture was taught in 1 Corinthians 15. It isn't. Because the rapture has nothing to do with the resurrection, really. They're altogether separate. All right, now. But Christ has been raised from the dead. See, he's talking about the importance of the body. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So our resurrection will be like Christ because he's the first fruits, all right? For since death came through a man. Now notice, in context, death came through Adam, didn't it? But what death is it talking about? His body. Do you see that? So we think, well, that means Adam died spiritually. No, Adam didn't die spiritually. I'm not so sure your spirit can die. It's your body that dies. It's the body that was lost in the garden. It was the body. It was immortality. God didn't create things to have it die. He never created the body to have it die. Death is not a natural state of the body. You can look at anybody that's died and you'll see that's not a natural state. It's very unnatural. You just look at someone's dies and something's missing. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I don't care how successfully the undertaker was, there's just something there ain't right. Something there ain't right. And it's kind of frightening because you can feel, when you look at a dead body, you can feel the spirit that has that body in its grip. That's the spirit of death. So you can see from the context, we're only talking about the body. 1 Corinthians 15 is not talking about the spirit at all. Only about the body. So it says Christ has been raised from the dead. It's talking about his body. For since by death, that is physical death, came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, all die. Not talking about spiritually. Not in context, it's not. See, we're way off in our teaching. We're way too much into spiritual things. Like the body is bad and the spirit is good. This kind of thinking is not Christian. All right. The body is what we lost. 3:16, John tells about redeeming the body. All right. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we'll all be made alive. Now, how many believe that you're already alive in Christ? How many believe that? But look what it says. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. So it's saying that Christ himself was made alive when his body came from the tomb. He was not alive prior to that. If we follow the simple English. Now look. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. So now I'll ask you another question. Are you alive now? Not according to that, you're not. What I'm showing you is not that you don't have eternal life in your inward nature. You do. But what I'm showing you is that the emphasis of the Bible is on your body. You will not be alive in God's sight until the day of resurrection. You can see this again in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Yes, Emily.
There is a scripture scripture, Galatians 5:24, that tells who belongs to him. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
There you go. That's it. That's it. That's talking about holiness. All right, now notice here, huh?
But your internal is making your external eternal.
Your internal is making your external eternal. I'll go for that. I may plagiarize that on you, brother. I try to remember who said what. People have very often given me real good stuff. Huh?
I'm going to mail it to myself tomorrow. Let me copy it.
All right, you watch out. It doesn't appear in Gold Tried in the Fire, Volume 2. I'm working on, I've got Gold Tried in the Fire, Volume 1. It's a book of Proverbs. And I'm working on Gold Tried in the Fire, Volume 2. And it probably will appear there tomorrow morning. That's too good to miss. All right, but I'll put after it, palm. All right. Now notice this. You see in verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. These are valiant Christians, right? Were they alive? Spiritually, they were alive, most assuredly. They were alive in Christ. But you see, the Bible doesn't call you alive until your body comes alive. See, they came to life means their body came to life. And reigned with Christ. Isn't it surprising? Yes, my point is, Emily, that the Bible, when it's talking about our coming to life, is talking about our body. See, where it's customary for us to put about 99% of our stress on the inner man. That's why the rapture has gained the coinage that it has. And you'll hear people, you want to have some fun, ask a person in another church that believes in the rapture. Say, when we're raptured, where does a body fit into this? And just see what they tell you. The idea is that you'll leave it with Antichrist. And I've told you many times about this hymn, and it's a Fanny Crosby, and if there ever was a saint on the face of the earth, it's Fanny Crosby. But what she wrote was this, "This robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise." You see how deeply implanted that all comes from a first century philosophy called Gnosticism. This whole idea that our body will drop away and our spiritual man will go up to enjoy the wonders of heaven. That's all Eastern religion. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ came to redeem man from the hand of the devil. And he starts with our inward nature and creates his own life in there. And the idea is that if we will persevere with him, we will get to the place where he is then ready to remove the last enemy, to complete the work of redemption, and we will once again be on the earth in paradise as we were in the beginning. That's the Christian gospel. That's the blessed hope. Now, we comfort people with the idea is that if you're a Christian when you die, you'll go with your relatives or whatever. And I rather expect this is true, where it says you'll be gathered with your people. But what it will be like, I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't go into it. What the Bible stresses is victory. See, as long as we die, there's an enemy, and Christ is waiting until all of his enemies be put under his feet. And he wants us to be militant. He wants us to have that determination. Yes, I'm going to drive forth in God until every enemy is put beneath the feet of Jesus. Not what I want to be happy and get myself out of here because I'm tired and dread life. That isn't doing God any good. God, help us to push this battle in ourselves and in others until the world is set free from the chains of death. Hallelujah. Are you game for a fight? Well, I'm getting tired. But I say, Lord, I want to stay here until this thing is licked. Hallelujah. Help me drag my weary self around. And I'm not feeling sorry for myself either. And just give me some galactic strength, because this thing isn't done yet. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord, we give praise unto your name. We give praise unto your name. We give praise unto your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. We proclaim victory. Victory in Jesus. Victory over death, hell, death, and sin. Victory over the grave. Victory, 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 victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Victory. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Hallelujah. You don't have it. In Christ there is victory. He broke the bonds of death. Hallelujah. He broke it. He broke it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're following along. Praise your name, Lord. In your train, we're following along until we attain the resurrection, till we attain it, hallelujah, until we press through into it, until we get that thing, hallelujah. Jesus, help us, Lord. Give us strength and courage, Lord, until we finish this thing and Satan is cast down, hallelujah, and heaven rejoices and Christ has his possessions. Help us to do that, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. We want to be raised, redeemed. We want to be redeemed, Lord. We want to be redeemed. Hallelujah. Help us to sow to the Spirit until we gain life. Hallelujah. The fullness of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord God. Hallelujah. We have your promise, Father, and we're standing on it. Yes. Amen. Yes. You're going to bring us to victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. And hell cannot stand in the way, because Christ is victor. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Yes. Death has been defeated on the cross. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Jesus is victor. Yes. Victor. Victor. Jesus is victor. Yes. Praise your name, Lord. He cannot hold. Satan cannot do it. Your victory. Victor, Lord. Victor. Be victorious in each of us here tonight, Lord. Be victorious in each of us. Let your victory be in us, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your holy name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word that makes us alive, cleanses us. Thank you, Lord. Now may we go from this place in safety under the angel of the Lord, and our families all under your protection, Lord. And Lord, for those that have been buffeted today, we pray peace, strength, hope, and glory, Lord, that they may arise tomorrow to face new victories in Jesus. Hallelujah. Keep us from every trap, every deception, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.